And right at the beginning, I was supposed to make an announcement on behalf of Joyce last week, and I forgot all about it. So today I'm asking that Joyce make the announcement for herself and make sure it's done. Join me for a word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we come to you asking that you would be with us as we study today. This is your word. It's a holy word. It's a challenging word. It's a convicting word. I would pray today for Tom Joseph in the hospital, for him and for Irma as she cares for him. And it's easier, Lord, for us to pray for those with physical ailments and weaknesses. It's more difficult for us, Lord, to pray for those who have wounds of the soul. And yet that's what Jeremiah is reaching out for us to see in this passage today. And so, Lord, I would pray today that you would guide us, that you would be teaching us by your Spirit, that you would uphold us, and for those who may be wandering today, perhaps because of bad choices in the past, perhaps of feeling lost in this world, that you would teach them the way home. And so direct our thoughts today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're working with some new mics today, and I need to make any adjustments here? Or okay, it's not. Okay, it's in your court. Right away, I want to take just a couple of minutes to sort of highlight or review the chapter in the book. I don't assume that everybody has read the chapter. Bob has. So, Bob, why don't you come up and review it for me? Okay. And take a little bit on that, and then have some reflections on it. And so in that way, I want to acknowledge that a lot of this comes from Phil Ryken and his book, but I don't want to confuse what truths he's given to us and some of the additions that I want to make to it. So he talks here about the crossroads, coming to the crossroads, and the particular verse is that phrase in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Now, Jeremiah's message was to the people of Judah who had wandered far away from the Lord. And just in the rest of that little passage in Jeremiah 6, the way is pointed out, and the people are saying, we will not walk that way. We are going to walk in the way we want to walk. We're not looking for the ancient path. We refuse to walk toward the ancient path. We're not going to go that way. And so the challenge, you see, that Jeremiah is putting out is that when these people are lost and they're fearful, they need to look for the way back. And they need to find the ancient path. And the word ancient there is a word that has in it the idea of eternity, of consistency. It's always there. It's not like we would say ancient being 300 years ago or something. It's something that has always been there. You go to the source, that which is truly ancient in the very beginning. That's what Jeremiah calls the people to do. And they're reluctant. They are more than reluctant. They are disobedient and not wanting to do that. So that's the situation as Jeremiah is talking to them. And so he says that there is a fork in the road. And Rankin is talking then about the fact that in America, according to Roosevelt, many years ago now, said that we don't know the way. We've lost our way, Roosevelt said. And Rankin says Western civilization has lost its way. We've come to various forks in the road and we've taken the wrong turn and we've lost our way. And you look at some of the moral questions that we in America are facing and the world is facing, and we know that that's true. And then he moves on to say that the evangelical church has lost its way. And finally he ends up by saying that there are those of us who have lost our way as individuals. And so he makes some appeal, you see, for these major groups going down. And so having given that very brief background, I want to sort of take these up and reverse the order and talk first about individuals, you and me, individuals in our lives. And when Jeremiah is talking to us about the crossroads and looking for the ancient path, just think about the description here. You come to a crossroads and you have, if it's really a crossroads, there are four choices you have. You can either go back the way you came, you can turn right, left, or go straight ahead. Or you come to a Y and you have three choices. Back that way, right or left. Or you may come to a dead end. And sometimes there are roads you've been on, perhaps. You think, well, maybe this road's going to get there. And the major road turns into a two-lane road. And the two-lane road turns into potholes. And pretty soon the pavement ends. And then finally you get to the end of the road. There's no place to go. And you finally conclude, I'm lost. I don't know where I am and I don't know how to get out of this. So you see, when Jeremiah is talking about crossroads, he's talking about people who are somehow lost on the way and they need a way. So if you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, the verse there is in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. There was a young lady in 1948 who was attending a conference, and she was converted at that conference, and she took as her life's verses, these two verses, and she lived by them, and I married her in 52. So she, along the way, had stickers made. Actually, I made them on the computer, these two verses. And she made those stickers like address return stickers. She'd put on birthday cards and anniversary cards, sometimes on the outside of the envelope, sometimes on the inside. Didn't make any difference. I found a bunch of those. If any of you want to have some stickers to put on something or other, they're here somewhere. And just come up to me afterwards, and you can have a sticker and put on something that are these two verses. And it was appropriate, it seemed, that when Dottie died 4 years ago, the Ken Orr, who was conducting the memorial service, should come and use Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as the text. And in that text, he talked about finding the way. He said, there is a path. There is a path. There's a path for you to walk. Some people find it. Some people want to walk in it. Some people don't want to walk in it. They don't want to walk in it. Dottie wanted to walk in it. And she did. And in many ways, her faith was a stronger faith than mine. And she lived out these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Find a way. Find a way. Norman Clyde. Does that ring a bell with anybody here?
Mountaineer.
Okay, two hands. What do you know about Norman Clyde?
Mountaineer.
This is a Beaver Falls story, by the way. There are not high mountains in Beaver Falls. I mean, we talk about hills, but you know, they're not mountains. Norman Clyde's father was an RP minister in Canada. And he died, the father died, when he was 46 years old. And he left a widow and nine children. And so the widow and the nine children moved to Beaver Falls and lived back on 6th Avenue for quite a while. And one of the girls of that family was Mrs. McKelvey, who was the mother of Dr. Maribel McKelvey, known to quite a number of you here. Norman was one of the sons of that family, graduated from Geneva, and he went off and ended up in the Sierra Nevada mountain range, where there are real mountains. And he lived in the mountains. He was a real mountaineer, really was. He was a good writer, and so he, up in the mountains, he would write some stories about mountain life and so on. And he would come down out of the mountains occasionally with these stories, and he would be in Lone Pine, California, long enough to make some contacts with National Geographic or somebody and sell the stories. And which would give him enough money to buy some of the staples he needed at the store, and he'd back up in the mountains where he lived year-round. And I met Norman once when we were invited to Dr. McKelvey's cabin up in Michigan. And he was a real mountain man. Heavy set, strong shoulders, strong arms that come from miles of hiking through the Sierra Nevadas. And then he'd go back up after getting a little money, go back up in the mountains. And he knew those mountains well enough that during World War II, he was able to find the wreckage of planes that had crashed in the mountains, warplanes, and he would find them, most of those with no survivors, of course. One day, there was a little boy that got lost up in the mountains, and they sent out the searchers. Searchers couldn't find the little boy. So they called on Norman, who knew the area very well, if he would come and help them find the little boy. And he said, well, he would, on one condition. You call all the searchers off. Send them home. I won't work with them. Take them all away. And they reluctantly agreed. And they backed off, and Norman went out, found the boy, brought him in. He wouldn't tell anybody for a long time how he found him. He didn't tell his secrets very readily. But one day somebody had asked him, and he said, well, here was his secret. He said, when an adult gets lost in the mountain, the adult will come down, follow a stream, path, something, down to the bottom, knowing that's where safety is. The child, he said, will invariably go up, try to get above the trees where they can see where they are. The searchers went down Norman Clyde went up and found the boy. I don't know whether his theory works out all the time or not. That's not part of my story. But that's what he said. And my application of that is that here's a little boy, lost, fearful, up in the mountains, going up, away from safety. And Norman Clyde found him. And so when we find ourselves lost, fearful, look up. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? Not in the hills themselves. They are of no help. Mountains are a dangerous place. You can get lost easily. If the God of the mountains is the one who helps us, and He is there, look up. That's what Jeremiah was saying to these people. When you're lost and fearful, you've lost your way, find the ancient path. Take it back to the beginning. Come back to the Scriptures. Come back to the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, we have great variety of people in this class, don't we? Some are in their late teens or early 20s. Some are a little farther along in life than that. Some here are young parents whose children are down in the nursery or some of the classes downstairs. Some of the older young people, I still think of them as young, who are our grandparents. And some of their grandchildren are downstairs in their classes. And then there are various ranges of older folks, senior citizens. By the way, I've got to tell you this little story. Some of you know I had a little walking accident 3 weeks ago. That shows your age, doesn't it? Martha Russell sent me a card, and Martha had a fall last May and broke her hip. So she sent me a card, and she said, "Welcome to the Fallen Club." I tell you, that's Martha has a real sense of humor that I appreciate. Yeah. You know, at times like that, I was out to see Joseph yesterday. He was sleeping most of the time, but he woke up briefly at one point, looked at me and said, "You should have brought your chess game." I thought, "What? Where'd that come from?" And then the nurse came in and talked to him and called him honey. And Tom looked at his wife and said, "She called me honey." And then the nurse said, "Would you like to be called Thomas or Tom?" And he said, "Tom. But honey is okay too." He was sleeping before, he was sleeping afterwards. Waking up for just these moments. Why did I tell that story? I don't know. But I know Tom is looking up. Tom's looking up. But what I started to say was there's a variety here, isn't there? And we think of these crisis moments, at these crossroads as crisis moments. And many of them get to be that point, that way. But often they come about because we've made bad decisions along the way. One leads to another. One leads to another. This morning, in dear. Where is it? I'll find it after a bit, maybe. Don't panic, that's okay. This morning when I turned on my computer, I had a full-length email from a friend who is battling bone cancer in the middle of chemotherapy, feeling awful. And this is one line of what she wrote. Too much of my life has been spent avoiding that plan, meaning God's plan for her life. Avoiding that plan, and I really wish I could make up for it. I feel so undeserving. You know, actually, that means she's on the way up. She's looking up. She knows her need. And I was encouraged by that. But you know what I've got to do this afternoon? I've got to get back to her. There's a long way away. She's in trouble. She's come to a crisis point. And I don't know what God's plan for her life is. I don't know that. But I do know from Scripture that oftentimes God brings physical ailments to us in order to bring us to see our need for our spiritual needs. And ultimately what Jeremiah was talking about was a spiritual problem, not a physical problem. And he was saying to these people, look up, go back to the ancient paths, go back to the Scriptures, go back to the starting point. Knowing full well that if they would do that, they would get there. So young people, the decisions you make day by day, the little decisions that seemingly to you make much difference. This way or that way, it doesn't make any difference. Remember that oftentimes the choices that you make, as small as they may seem to you now, may get bigger and bigger. And if they're the wrong path once, that path keeps going in the wrong way and finally you get to a dead end. A dead end. Literally, a dead end. And you need to stop and think about where the decisions of your life are taking you. And here were the people of Judah that Jeremiah was writing to. And they were day by day slipping away from God. Doesn't make much difference, does it, if I really go down with my friends and worship Baal? Is that going to hurt anything? Yeah, eventually it does. To the point where these people were saying, when Jeremiah said, seek the ancient path, we're not going to do that. We know what the ancient path means, and we're not going to go there. And that's when the crossroads really become crisis points. Thank God that He reaches down sometimes in those crisis points when we really are like little children, lost in the wood, fearful, afraid, thinking that life is over. And He reaches down and catches us. You want to seek the ancient way? Do that. It's very important to go back. And the ancient way is the way of truth. It's the way to Jesus, who said, I am the way. And it is Jesus who makes our paths straight. Straight to Him. Well, I I wanted to talk about the personal thing first because I think that's so important for us. As we think about the individual responsibilities that we have, the choices that we make, the crossroads that we come to, the whys and in the pathway. Go this way, that way, does it make a difference? Yeah, makes a difference. Makes a difference. Reckon also talks about the fact that the evangelical church has lost its way. There's so many directions I can go with this, and I don't know just, but I have some in the outline. I'll kind of follow that more or less, I guess. My friend Bob Godfrey, who is president of Westminster Seminary in California, has said repeatedly, every generation must rediscover the truths of the Bible, starting with the Bible itself. Every generation has a battle with the question of inerrancy. Every generation has a battle over justification by faith. Every generation has a battle trying to figure out the distinction between justification and sanctification. Every generation. And you can look back and see where people made choices along the way. They came to a crossroads and they took the wrong path. And I'm going to pick out one denomination, but it's happened in others. In the Presbyterian Church, back in the 20s, there was a crisis point between what were called crisis point. The fundamentals were saying there are certain fundamental truths in the scriptures that if you do not believe them, you do not believe in the scriptures. And the liberals were saying, some of these things are open to discussion, variation, so on. And so in 1924, I think it was, there was a professor in the Auburn Theological Seminary in New York State who, along with his colleagues, drew up an affirmation called the Auburn Affirmation. And that essentially has 5 points that said you don't need, the Bible is not inerrant. Is number one, starting point. You don't need to believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. That is, he's a substitute for us. Don't need to believe that. You don't need to believe in the miracles of the Bible. You don't need to believe in the virgin birth. That went to a debate in the General Assembly, and there was a division in the church. But the General Assembly voted up on the Auburn Affirmation. If you have a desire to, you can Google Auburn Theological Seminary. I've done that. There is virtually no evidence of any Christian thought that I can find on that webpage. And look at what has happened, not only in 1924, but in the Confession of 67 and on down, little by little by little. Crossroads came, decisions were made. And the church, Presbyterian Church, is in real trouble. And the reality is that many, many people have left, and it's been many of them going into the PCA or into Evangelical Presbyterian Church. I'm not trying to pick on them. This is only an illustration of the way in which we can come up to decisions along the way. And we can say, this way or that way? Does it really make a difference? Yeah, well, maybe not. Maybe not. Is it so bad to go this way? Yes, it may be very bad to go that way. And it has been for some. So the battle for the solas of Scripture. The Bible is the only source. Christ is the only Savior. Grace is the only source of help for us. Faith is the only way by which we receive God's grace. Only God receives the glory for any good that we do. The solas of Scripture, God alone, Christ alone, the Bible alone, faith alone, grace alone. And the great temptation for people, all of us, it's a temptation for all of us, you've got to admit that. It's a temptation for us to think that there must be something good that I did in order to merit God's redemption. And it's almost inevitable that when we are praised for something or we feel good about something, we say, yeah, right. I did that right. Thank you, Lord. How many points do I get for that? We may not say that, but isn't that kind of at the heart of it? And we need to come back and say, you know, it's all of grace. Because in Romans 11:6 it says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Friends, we are saved by grace alone, not of works. And so we need discernment. We need the instruction and counsel of fellow believers, of teachers of the word, of creeds and confessions. This is what our testimony says. When we try to go it alone on these things, without reference to history, we get in trouble. These people in Judah had lost their sense of history. They'd lost their sense of what God had done for them. They had forgotten about God's deliverance of the people from Egypt, from the bondage there. They'd forgotten about how God was with them in the wilderness. They'd forgotten about the entrance into the promised land. They'd forgotten about, by this time, they'd forgotten about the good days of David and the early days of Solomon. They'd forgotten about all of that. They had wandered away and they said, who cares about that? Who cares about that? Jeremiah says, seek the ancient path, the well-worn path. Seek it out. Find it. And they said, we won't do it. We won't do it. And there are people today who are wandering and say, we won't go back to the Scriptures. We won't go back to the old ways. We won't go back. You understand that it's not just going back to the good old days. You know, back 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. Now, when Jeremiah is talking, he says, go back to the beginning. The Word of God that He revealed to us. The Word of God really is the Word of God. That it's the only place we can go for the help that we need. We've got to go back there. And there are churches, evangelicals around us, who are refusing to go back to the Scriptures as the inerrant Word of God by which every viewpoint, every matter has to be settled. That's the evangelical church. Well, there are crossroads in the Reformed Presbyterian church too, right? I was asked a number of years ago to meet with a group of seminary students. The pastor who invited me, I had been in the ministry for 50 years at that point. This year will be 60 years since I was ordained. And so on the basis of 50 years, the assignment that was given to me was reflect on 50 years of ministry since I had been ordained and tell the boys about what had changed. It's quite an assignment. We had a good discussion over that. What has changed over my 60 years? Well, I'm in my fourth edition of the Psalter. Somebody said to me one day, how are you getting along after all the years of being in the Red Psalter? How can you move to the Blue one? I said, well, that's my fourth one. It's kind of old hat now. You just move from one to the other. Not so bad. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Reichen talks about the nature of our church as described by word and sacrament. Word and sacrament. A lot of you older ones will remember the old days when we had preparatory services, maybe two of them, maybe three of them. Guest minister would come in and we would have services during the week. On the Lord's Day, we would have a communion service, and then there would be a table address following that, that in some cases was about as long as the sermon before the service. In later years, that got shortened to about half the space, right, Norman? You did that, right? Kind of, yeah. I don't want to go back to those days. I think it was too much. Shouldn't say too much. Oh, Monday service too. Well, yeah, right. I don't recall that I ever preached at a Monday service. Norm said, you go back a little farther than I do. But I do remember being in Quinter, Kansas, when I was the guest minister there. And we had a service, I think, on a Thursday. Maybe it was a Friday. Another one on Saturday, just before noon. And that sermon was followed by a tornado that came through Quinter, Kansas in the afternoon. Didn't touch the church. Didn't touch the town. And then I had the evening service, and then I don't think we had a Monday service. But a lot of preparation. What about your preparation for Lord's Supper now, for next week? How much thought are you going to give to it? How much time? We've had in the old days maybe four sermons, five sermons maybe, connecting with it. I don't want to sound critical here, but it just seems to me like there are times when the pendulum swings too far. How long does it take for a communion service for us now in our church? I've raised this with one of our elders that I thought I needed to do before I raised it here. Views of the purpose and practice on the Lord's Day for rest, for relief, for meditation. Challenging our youth to do great things. I grew up in the atmosphere of having junior societies where we had officers, young people's groups where we had officers. That was a training ground, folks. It really was. And I'm of the opinion that we don't require nearly enough from our high schoolers or from the college people who are with us. Or what about family life? There was always somebody at home when I was in school, on the rare occasions when both my father and mother would be away at some place, they would tell me ahead of time and would tell me exactly when they would be home. We ate every meal together. How many families eat together anymore? How many families have family worship anymore together? How many pray together anymore? Those are changes I've seen in 60 years. I've only been a member of College Hill Church for 10 years, almost 10. And we're at a crossroads. Every week, nearly, our pastor reminds us by praying about the space issues, about the vision issues, about the pastoral search committee issues. And we're at a crossroads, and so even the what's called the paper ministry summaries for CHRP church pastors that was referred to on Wednesday evening and has been distributed, addressing the arrangement of a dual pastoral staff and so on, calls for good communication, humility, recognition of differing gifts, good judgment, and brotherly love. We need to pray for Titus, for David Hansen, as he considers the call. We're at a crossroads, folks. Let's face it. How are we going to deal with it? And all of these matters of location and building and vision. I believe Jeremiah is saying to us, whether as individuals, as part of the wide evangelical church, the RP denomination, and to us right here, search out the beaten path. Search out the ancient path. For there you will find the way. And do not say, as the people of Judah said, we will not walk that way. Rather say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. Thank you for showing us the way when we are lost and fearful. Forgive us for the times that we have made bad choices, wrong choices. Forgive us for the times when, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, went along the way and he made bad choices, sometimes it seemed like it would be easier to go this way. And Christian would find that was the wrong way and he would come back. By God's grace, he would come back. Find something else along the way and he would come back. All of us make bad decisions. All of us do wrong things. All of us make wrong choices when we come to some crossroads. But all of us need, when we face those things, to come back and find the right way, the way of life in Jesus, who said, I am the way. The assignment for next week is at the end of the handout. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us. Convict us when we need that. Forgive us when we need that. Give us hope and comfort when we need that. And I pray for my friend who needs your help today. In Jesus, amen.